Well, again, we've been blessed with the opportunity of coming together and sing some beautiful songs. Be blessed by once again being able to approach God in prayer. Be edified and focused in that most holy faith that we do have. To be able to sing songs like "Anywhere with Jesus I Can Safely Go." It ought to be that which would keep us close unto the Lord and close unto His will. It's good to see you. Good to be with you. And again, this week we'll be preparing for a gospel meeting, and I hope that it's an effort that is edifying to all of us. Hebrews, the second chapter, is a passage I'd like to look with you for just a few moments. Hebrews, there it goes. Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews is a great book because its distinctiveness is because it's directed right to a particular group of people with their own ideas, their own ways, and you got to study them to be able to understand the book and appreciate the book. And it is a wonderful study. And Paul, the writer, or most people believe Paul wrote it, some doubt that. It's always kind of been a doubted book. That's why the structure of the New Testament is the way it is. You have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you have the history book, the book of Acts. And then you have all of Paul's letters. Paul's letters were so prevalent that anything Paul wrote or any letter you had from Paul became a very powerful part of the early church. And they didn't know for sure about the letter of Hebrews, because usually Paul's pretty out front about Paul, an apostle of Christ, by the will of God, and so on and so forth. But he didn't do that on this one. And it's an interesting history. But anyway, that's why they put Hebrews at the end of Paul's letters, and then would begin with James and 1 Peter and what have you. But it seems like a wonderful letter that Paul would write. In the second chapter, we read verse 1 through 4, if I could. Hebrews 2, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts, and the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Paul, writing to the Hebrews, was concerned because it seems obviously that they're Hebrew Jewish Christians, and they're being tempted to go back into Judaism. And that's what makes the letter such an interesting study, because you really have to get into a study of the priesthood and the covenants and things of that nature to appreciate many of the points that he is making. But the overall point is an interesting point. The Jewish Christians were being tempted to go back to Judaism. But in this case, he's talking about them in a particular part of that society. They're drifting back toward Judaism. And throughout the book, he appeals to the Jewish readers in two ways. He sets forth the superiority of Christ, the superior nature of Christ, and the new covenant, and the priesthood, and all of those things in wonderful detail. And then he interspersed in there will give these wonderful exhortations that they have to be aware of and pay attention to. And what's interesting about it is that the first exhortation, after the first chapter, we come to the second chapter, therefore we must give the more earnest heed, is an exhortation of drifting. And that's such an interesting thing, because it's not that your faith is being attacked by, you know, a lion. What did Peter warn him over in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8? He said, our adversary does what? He walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, that's not what he's doing here. That's not what he's saying here. Or Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 6th chapter, he says, be prepared for the attack of an army of evil. He tells them to put on what? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. But here, it's different. He says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift. Man, what an exhortation. This idea of the way he approaches it to begin with, it's almost like he's saying, brethren, wake up. Things are happening around you that you're not paying attention to. You can drift. And I recognize there's different translations that we have here with regard to this phrase. King James says, lest at any time we should let them slip, which was as good a translation as we have. New American Standard says, lest happily we drift away from them. New International Version said, so that we do not drift away. Contemporary English Version said, so that we won't drift away. The word slip, as is used in the King James, is only used one time in the New Testament here. And it seems to, and it's defined as just to flow by. That's kind of an odd picture, but the King James translators took that as a slow-moving river that gradually passed by. And I guess you have to take the picture from that and the point of what actually he's warning them about. And so the other translators took the idea of allowing something to drift away from us that we know very well the importance of it, but it just kind of drifts away, or we let it slip through our fingers, or it slips out of our mind, out of sight, out of mind, as we sometimes say. And so he gives us this statement here in the first four verses, but he says we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest they drift away. Because he says, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If we let that slip through our fingers, how are we going to be less guilty than those of the Old Testament? Prophets and great people who had a faith in God that allowed them to stand, and we let the Son of God slip through our fingers. So I want to suggest to you for just a little while this evening, just an idea of lest we drift away. And that's such an important way, the way they say it so many times, the idea that you and I are the ones that are not paying attention to what's happening. Let me suggest to you, first of all, it's just there are some reasons for this exhortation. And, I'll just give them to you. And just the ones that come to your mind, first of all, is the danger that drifting is real. We've got a roaring lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour. And we got to face that. And we need to put on the whole armor of God that we can stand. But we also have to be aware of what's going on around us, because the danger of drifting is real. And it's frightening that it is so real that we can drift, because he starts with this idea in the first chapter that Jesus was superior to the prophets of the Old Testament. I mean, Isaiah, Daniel, and all of those, to all of the writings of the great writers of the Old Testament, like David. And he is superior to the angels of heaven. As a matter of fact, when he's brought into the world, God commands the angels to worship him. And then chapter 2 comes, and there's this first exhortation. Don't let it slip away. And we've got to be mindful of that. We've got to be warned. Jesus told us back in the Gospels, and in Mark, the 4th chapter, and in Luke, the 8th chapter, he said, be careful what you hear, and be careful how you hear. Because he's talking about things that are going on in our minds up here that are important. We're talking about drifting away from our salvation. And this danger is real. It's possible for the child of God to drift away. And all through the book here, he gives us hints at that. Here in this book, he is talking about in lest we drift away. And then in verse 3, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect the Son of God? That we would do or say or put ourselves in some position where we could be easily accused of having neglected the Son of God and the salvation that came with him. Or if you're following along, over in the 3rd chapter, verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We We learn there that we can depart from God. Contrary to what so many people think today about once saved, always saved. And I guess more frightening than that is in the sixth chapter, is that we can fall away so far, we can never be brought back. That's a frightening thought. The sixth chapter, verse 4, "For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and having tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance." Well, that's a scary thought. Because we've turned our back on the only thing that'll turn us around, the Word of God. And we can't renew them to repentance. And then on over in the book, the 10th chapter, last verse of the chapter, chapter 10, verse 39, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." The word perdition there, that means destruction. But not the kind of destruction that we think of when you put a bomb in your car and blow it into 10,000 pieces and destroy it that way. This word destruction is to ruin it. Like you ruin the transmission or you ruin the car and it's no good. You can't use it. And so they use the word perdition, which means ultimate ruin. But it is the idea of destruction. But the child of God can so sin that we can become people of perdition or can't be renewed to the faith once again. It's real. And then as we think about these reasons for exhortation, think about the dignity, the position, the place, the person that we're talking about. The dignity of the Son of God. That He is the spokesman of the Father in heaven. Hebrews 1, as you read, that the angels worship Him. He is the heir of all things. He has a right to all things because of who He is and what He is. And He is the brightness of God's glory. And He is the express image. Express image comes from the word character in the Greek. And it means He's exactly what you see. And that's what He was saying over in John, in the 14th chapter, when He said, "You've seen Me, you've seen who? You've seen the Father." That's the point that we're looking at here. He is the sustainer. He upholds all the world with the word of his power. He is the Redeemer. He is the firstborn. He sits at the right hand of the Father on high. He is God, Lord, Creator, Sovereign. And as we come back with me to the second chapter again, just this point that He makes here in verse 2, in verse 1, He says, "Therefore we must give." We must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape?" If God's word that was spoken through angels was powerful and steadfast, and it was mighty, and it was upheld, and you know it was, how much more so will it be for the Son of God who now speaks? It'll be powerful, and it will be so. Over in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, that's the point that Paul is making. He makes the statement, "For we must all appear before the judgment throne, the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Or not just the danger of drifting, because it is real, or the dignity of Christ, the confirmation of the revelation. But back again in the second chapter of Hebrews, and we read where it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? He commanded demons of the underworld. He raised people from the dead. He commanded storms. He spoke, and it was so." And then his apostles after him demonstrated the very authority and power that he had. So much so that over in the fourth chapter of Acts, when the apostles were before the Sanhedrin, verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, they realized they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." That Jesus and his teaching and our belief in him was confirmed through his resurrection, which they could not overcome, and the miracles and the word that we have to this very day. Then last of all, what we lose if we drift away from him? We're drifting away from the one who is the express image. We're drifting away from the very God and Savior of us. We lose this salvation. We lose the forgiveness of sin. We lose the blessings of God, that which would transform our lives and make our lives here on this old, dark, ungodly world a life of holiness. We would have the assurance of God and his promises and his presence, his protection, his guidance. If we let this all just slip away, we would have the confidence and peace of mind that we could even face death with trust in the Word of God. We'd have the glorious hope. Dare we lose all of that because we neglected something? That's such a powerful thought. There are some powerful reasons for the exhortation that's in the mind of the writer here. He's wanting to know what's happening in your lives, brethren, that you're allowing some things to drift by and you don't see it happening. And I suggest to you, it could very easily apply to us today. It might be 2,000 years later, but we could find ourselves in that very same situation. We could look secondly about the currents that allow people just to drift away. If you can imagine this word that gently flows by being that of a lazy river, which works well, what are some of the currents that allow us to pass by in this world? And just a list of them, not all of them, if you have some, write it down and let me know. I'll add it to it. But the current of time. Just think about that. I mean, we look at time in so many ways. There was a time in my life when I thought time was so slow. And now every time I turn around, it's Thursday or Friday. And it's so fast. Or other people have difficulty with time in that it's been such a long time that they grow weary in well-doing. And Paul said in Galatians 6, don't do that. Don't be weary in well-doing, for we will reap if we what? Faint not. So there's a current in our life about how we look at time because we're living here in time. We are subject to time here. And then just that current, the movement of the idea of society, just what it does to us. We have to live in society. We deal with society. We work among society. And modern opinion can so easily affect us, can't it? What Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, he talked about evil communications do what? He said, don't be deceived about it, brother. Evil communications corrupt what? Good morals. He said, don't kid yourself. It happens. And then we have familiarity of many things in our life, the current of the fleshly things of life. There's a warfare that goes on in our hearts and mind right up here. And we have to face the society and all of its wrong teachings and its secular humanism and its false religions. And we see so many of these things that go by the name of Christian. Today it's called plastic Christianity. It's sad that it's happening among us, and we have to deal with it. But we have a fight that's not just out there, but it's also in here. Paul, we were talking about this morning, and we'll talk and discuss it later, but in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners or pilgrims or foreigners and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. There's just a lot of things that happen in our life, daily concerns, and they are important. They are demanding daily cares, responsibilities, duties, anxieties, loads that we have to shoulder. I mean, it's there. We all know that. And sometimes we get to the point where we don't pay attention to what's happening in our life. Look with me back in Luke, the 21st chapter, where Jesus himself was teaching there and warning his disciples. Luke, the 21st chapter, we read down at verse 34. The Lord says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." When we talk about, as we were discussing, lest we drift away, there's reasons for us to be concerned about this exhortation, lest something drifts away. And there are many different ways and ideas that the current can just carry us off imperceptibly. And there's a very good point, but I thought it was interesting that he would start off with this one. Because I think probably sometimes the most powerful thing is those things that move slowly very easily move us away from the Lord. But let me suggest to you, last of all, thirdly, the keys to preventing this. Come back with me, Hebrews again. Hebrews, this second chapter. And it's just two of them, but they're powerful. Hebrews 2 and verse 1, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." We must give the more earnest heed. And the picture we've been talking about, imagine yourself maybe being in a small boat or a canoe or something of that nature, and you're on a lazy river and you're not paying any attention, as it always happens. You can be moved further down the river, farther down the river, and in maybe a precarious situation before you realize it, if you're not paying attention. And failure to pay attention to where you are and what you're doing is that which can get us into trouble. And other writers have done that. That they, not just Paul here saying, give the more earnest heed. Look over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the first chapter, we most of the time talk about, or when I'm talking, I'll just say 2 Peter, the first chapter, says, "Add unto your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience." But look how he began that verse. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. Peter says, "But also for this very reason, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance." There's a diligence there that Peter wants us to be concerned about, to think about, that we recognize if we're not paying attention, if we're not diligent, some things can happen to our thinking that in weeks, months, or years would lead us to a position we wouldn't think that we would hold today. If you're there in 2 Peter 1, look on further down to verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and your calling, your election, sure. For if we do these things, you will never stumble." Peter's saying the same thing Paul was, or the writer of Hebrews. He's warning them. These are things that we have to be concerned about. Look what Paul said over in Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians, third chapter. Down at about verse 12. Right. Philippians 3, verse 12. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, this one thing I do. As you just read those words, you recognize Paul's not giving some half-hearted effort about this, is he? That's not the way he is saying it. This one thing I do, I press toward the goal. That's just like what's written over in Hebrews, the second chapter. This idea that we understand and appreciate that what's been given to us has been given to us as an inheritance, that we need to protect it and we need to recognize it. But come back with me to the second chapter of Hebrews again. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. What have we heard? The gospel of Christ. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness with them. The things we have heard, the spoken word of the Lord, the written word of the Lord, the writings of the apostles, the descriptions of how the church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines. That's what you see in Acts the 17th chapter in verse 11. The Bereans heard these things openly and patiently, and then they went and studied and examined and looked at. They received the word with all readiness of mind, an attitude of let's hear what they've got to say, and then let's search out the scriptures and see if this is so. We've been so blessed to be children of God. People 200 years ago couldn't imagine to have the access to information you and I have about the things of God, the Word of God, the study, all the apparatus, all of the books, the tools, everything, the dictionaries, the commentaries, the thoughts, the translations. We have so much, and yet sometimes we kind of overlook it. We have been blessed with the salvation of God's Son, revealed by the Holy Spirit. And again, note carefully, he's not talking about an outward rejection of Christianity. I know what he's talking about. He'll say that when you get over to the third chapter. He's not talking about actively fighting against the gospel of Christ. He's simply talking about drifting away, not paying attention. And that just seems to me to be something that calls for from us to be far more diligent in what he's getting at. Let me end in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, if you have you reading with me. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. He's talking about, in verse 26, Hebrews 10, he says, for if we sin willfully, he's talking about things we're responsible for, whether we do them or we don't get done what we should be doing. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversary. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of 2-3 witnesses. Verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the grace of God? And he says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. So when we start the book of Hebrews, it's a fascinating study. It really demands a lot of extra study on our behalf just to learn about the priesthood and covenants and things of that nature. But there are some wonderful exhortations. But the first major exhortation in the book of Hebrews is, don't let this slip away. And that's such an important point for us today. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, and been talking about the plan of salvation, but Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. But I've been talking about the attitude of us as children of God, our attitude toward our work ethic, our place in the kingdom, and using of my talents and my abilities and my opportunities. I mean, we've all got hassles, we've all got problems, we've all got things that demand our times, but we still are responsible for how we use the gospel that we have. Don't let it drift away. And that's such a powerful thought. The lesson is yours. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?